Let's open in prayer. Father, what a debt we owe to Him, who's given us such a life and so abundant. Oh, Father, may we never forget where we came from. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us today as we look into Your Word. Refresh our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, it's like going back home after a long absence. It's like a good memory. It's like where it all started. It's like when I go back to Allegash, stand out there on the riverbank and look at the St. John River and the Allegash River and the old swimming holes, and I think about growing up and coming from there. It's kind of nostalgic. I kind of like that kind of thing, just for a few minutes. That's like John chapter 3, where it started. It's where it started. It started when you were born again, at new birth. So the guy was talking to the young man, and he asked, "What are you doing?" He responded, "I'm going to college. I want to get a degree, so I'd like to go into law enforcement." The man continued to question his young friend, "What are you going to do after that?" He said, "Well, I'm going to try to find a job on a good department, maybe work my way up. Who knows? Maybe get into the FBI someday." "Oh, that's good. It's a good goal." He further probed, "What are you going to do after that?" The young man answered, "You know, after 20, 25 years, I'm going to retire and enjoy my life." He said, "Well, that's good. That's a good goal." He said, "What are you going to do after that?" He said, "Well, I guess maybe a nursing home or something. I don't know." "Oh, there you go. And what are you going to do after that?" "Well, I'll die." "Yeah. And what are you going to do after that?" "Never thought of it, huh? Just never thought of it." It's funny, isn't it? Nicodemus, John chapter 3. We're going to read that in just a second, but he thought of it. When we look at him, some questions come to mind like this. How did you hear the gospel? How did you hear about this? We don't know how Nicodemus heard about it. He certainly knew some things about it. He knew some things about Christ and his activities, but very limited. How did that information come to him? We don't know. But how did you hear about it? How did you hear about that? Maybe I wasn't listening. We came from a small town, but we had the Baptist church, and we had the Pentecostal church, and we had the Catholic church, and then we had a bunch of people who didn't go to church because they knew too many Baptists and Catholics and Pentecostals. The thing is, I never heard that. I always heard it was you had to belong to a religion, or you had to be good, or that kind of stuff. Maybe I was given the gospel, but I never heard it so that I understood that Jesus died for my sins, and that's divorced from religion, and that I must do business with Him personally. Never heard that. Never heard that. Then I heard it. I thought, makes sense. How do you hear the gospel? You see, some people, somebody will talk to them about that. I remember one time when I was trucking, sitting with some guys having a pizza, and I think it was on a Friday or something, and the last load to St. Pomfield, and this guy tried to talk about Christ, and he didn't know too much about it, but he was talking about it anyway. I was listening, and I thought, that doesn't make any sense. I don't think he fully was able to explain exactly what it was. But you know, some people, somebody will talk to them about Christ and they'll understand and they'll develop an interest, and sometimes they'll be born again. They'll understand the commitment that's involved in that and the change. Some people are just reading. There was an elderly lady that came into our lives years ago, and when she was a young woman, she married a rather detached Protestant type character. That was back in the day when people manned forestry towers as fire lookouts. That was way off in the woods, and you'd have to spend the summer living there. It just happened that this very wayward Protestant had a Bible. Didn't read it, but had one. She decided that she would read the Bible. Now, she had all summer to read the Bible. And you know what happened? She believed it. She read it, and she believed it. There was nobody around to talk to her about it. She never saw it lived out in anybody's life. She just knew there was something about that book, and she read that book, and she said, That's true. And any time that she had an opportunity to talk about that, she took the opportunity to talk about it because she believed that that was true. That's the way it was. So sometimes it's through a witness. Sometimes it's through reading. Sometimes it's through the radio. I think the radio was a great asset to the Church of God. Good preaching years ago on the radio. J. Vernon McGee, that kind of thing. Charles Stanley. People really preached the Word of God. And a lot of people came to know the Lord. Television, I'd say no. I'd say the weird and the wacky have gotten in there and they have a corner on the market. It'd be a rare thing to really hear the truth of the gospel on TV. Still on radio somewhat, people can still hear the Word of God, and there are people that are converted all over the world. Through the Bible ministry, they'll get letters from places like Saudi Arabia. Can you imagine? I mean, it's illegal to have a Bible in Saudi Arabia. They'll hear from people there because they heard it on the airwaves in their language, from Iran and areas like that. It's getting in there through radio. So sometimes witness, sometimes radio, sometimes just reading. But TV's, religiously speaking now, TV's a swamp of misinformation. The prosperity gospel is the gospel of TV. And that's too bad. But anyway, how did you hear the gospel? How did you hear the gospel? Where it made sense to you? Secondly, what went through your mind? I'm talking about reflecting on your encounter with the claims of the Bible in regards to God's salvation plan. When you heard that and you understood, what did you think? Did you think, boy, that's interesting. I never thought I'd have an interest in that. I remember in high school, study hall, library, looking on the shelf, and there was a Bible on the shelf. And I used to think, you know, I should read that. But that's as far as it went. I never read that. Nobody else did either, by the way, but it was there, but I just didn't read it. After I heard the gospel, I had an interest in the Word of God. Do you find it attractive? It's a package deal. The Bible's the Word of God. What you find in Genesis is as true as what you find in the Gospel of John. You can't separate it. What went through your mind? You find it interesting? Did you find it attractive? Did you find it logical? Or did you say, when I have time, I'll consider it, but right now I'm pretty busy? Or do you say it's foolish? Really, it's foolish. I have no use for that whatsoever. Third question is, what was your follow-up? Because, see, there is a follow-up where we're looking at Nicodemus, and it's not only Nicodemus in chapter 3, it's Nicodemus in chapter 7, it's Nicodemus in chapter 19. We see a progression of things developing in Nicodemus's life because he really was born again. And when you're really born again, your life moves toward a different course than the one you were navigating through before. What was the follow-up? Was there an investigation? Was there discussion? Further reading? That kind of thing. And then the fourth question I have is, when did you make a decision? We were talking to a fellow just the other day, Paul and I, talking about his lineage or something, and he said, well, my mother was always a Christian. Well, that's impossible. That's impossible. It's impossible to always be a Christian. Because to be a Christian, you have to be born again. And if you have no need to be born again, you can't be a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? That doesn't make any sense. There has to be a time, and there has to be a place, and there has to be a certain set of circumstances. A certain set of circumstances that brought you to that place at that time where you were born again into the family of God. Just like your first birth. There was a situation there, for sure, a 9-month situation, and then there was a time, and there were circumstances surrounding that if you ever want to investigate that, but that's the way it was. And so it is with a new birth. So it's not possible to have always been a Christian. That's an impossibility. And then last question is, how did that decision influence your life? In other words, was there a change in your life? Was there a loss because of that decision? Or was there a gain because of that decision? What kind of activity followed that decision? That's all involved in that. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow. Who sang that song? Ain't it good to be back home again? John Denver. That's where we are, back home. John Denver wasn't a hymn writer, I know that. But that's what it feels like right there. Yeah, it's good. Verse 2. No man can do, Nicodemus said. No man can do that. Do what? Heal the sick, raise the dead, make the blind to see, feed thousands and thousands and thousands with just a few handfuls of food. No man can do that. No, no man can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Well, we've got some running around today that say they can do something like that, but after investigation, we find out that's not really true. That's only a story. Let me tell you something. If a man comes to town and he cleans out the nursing home and everybody's walking and being productive citizens, and he goes into Fort Kent and he cleans out the hospital, everybody gets their gallbladder back and won't have to go for the triple bypass, and then goes to the graveyard and brings some back from the dead, I want to tell you something. You've got something there. You want to listen to that person. This is what Nicodemus is saying. We know this. We've observed this. No man can do what you do. Well, 2,000 years later, I want to tell you something, that no man can do what Jesus can do. No man can do that. Some claim that, but it's erroneous. They can't do that. Verse 3, Jesus, right there, said to Nicodemus, unless. That's profound. That just stops you in your tracks. Unless. Verse 3. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's get to the point. I like that. Get to the point. What do you want? One of the reasons why I hate shopping, I hate just blundering through, hoping that you'll discover a gem. I like to go in there, I need a pair of shoes. Ricky, what kind of shoes do I need? He tells me, I go in, buy the shoes, I come home. I want to tell you something. Ricky told me about this pair of shoes 25 years ago. I still have the shoes. They're my work shoes now because they don't look so good. But just went in there, boom, got them out of there. I'm good to go. Get to the point. You know what Jesus did? He said, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. This is the issue. Do what you want, but this is the issue. Either you're going to be born again or you're not going to be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus asks, how? That's good. Now we're getting there. We're coming. How? Is that which is born of the flesh? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit? Spirit. Water? That's the way we came the first time. I guess Nancy could tell you this because she's done a lot of this. Doesn't the water come out before the baby? There's something like that. I can't remember. If I could remember, that's what happened the first time. That's the first birth. But you got to be born of water, and then you got to be born of the Spirit. Spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. The first time is just the flesh. And before you know it, you're going to know Junior was born of the flesh. You're going to start acting like somebody that was born of the flesh. Second birth, born of the Spirit. You're going to know Junior was born of the Spirit because Junior's going to change. Junior's not going to be the same. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Moving right along. It's not a long passage, is it? Two births. Verse 7 and 8, the wind. How do you understand that? Sometimes if I had a little fire going and the smoke goes down in front of the house like that and I look out and I'll see the smoke and the smoke will show me what the wind's doing. Sometimes the wind carries the smoke straight up and away. At other times, it might bring it to the side of the house by our front windows. It can even go back the opposite direction. So sometimes it goes up and sometimes it comes down. And you see that because the smoke's in there. If the smoke wasn't there, you wouldn't see that. You might feel that, but you don't see it. But the wind is it's hard to understand the wind. Even at night when the meteorologist is talking about the wind directions and you see those little arrows on the screen. Some of the arrows indicate winds coming from the south. Others might show winds coming from a westerly direction. The wind speed is plotted as feathers and half feathers, representing 10 and 5 knots, on the shaft on the wind direction arrow.
That's crazy.
I thought the wind would either blow from west to east or south to north, not the mix that there is in actuality. And then the wind is unpredictable.
In other words, this business of being born again is not open to speculation because we can't fully understand it.
Why is God revealed to someone and he or she embraces the truths of the Word of God and God is revealed to someone else and that person rejects it?
How do you understand that? How come groups of people will submit themselves to him and then other groups of people that heard the same message will reject that? I don't understand that. I don't have an answer for that. You don't understand that because it's the way God works. But I know this. When you're a Nicodemus, you want to understand it. You want to believe it. And you want it to become a part of your life. He knew that. For God so loved the world. The guy's a teacher in Israel. This guy's well educated. But there are some things that are fundamental about God that he doesn't fully grasp. God doesn't hate the world. God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The most familiar chapter in the Bible, John chapter 3. The greatest need of man is found in John chapter 3. This is man's greatest need. It defines light and darkness, John chapter 3. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. And this is the chapter where we are introduced to this man, Nicodemus, a religious man, Nicodemus. But he's lost. He knows about religious history, but he's lost. He knows about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but he's lost. He's a teacher in Israel, but he's lost. He has no relationship with God. He has all those things. That's how God puts it in Psalms. The wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. None of his thoughts. You mean to tell me you can study the Bible and you can study the history of religion and God's not in your thoughts? Yeah. It's academics. Memorize this. Learn this. Prepare for this exam. Pass this exam. Go on to the next stage. Anybody can do that. Well, just about anybody can do that. And not know God. You can have a doctorates in theology and not know God. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people with doctorates in theology that certainly do know God, Dr. McGee being one of them. But you can be a doctor in theology and deny God. Be an atheist after all that studying. So here's a man. He's religious. Nicodemus is religious. But he's not like that. It's just something he's being attracted by that's beyond his education and his experience or family ties or history, all that. And then the psalmist said, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I was just reading some research on religion in America because there was some false information put out there that America is becoming more atheistic, and that's really not true. It's a rare thing to be an atheist. At most, you'd be looking at 14% of the population that would really even claim to be atheists. But you put them into a situation where death was imminent, and that would change quickly. Because people usually cry out to God when they're in that situation. No, this country is not becoming more atheistic. But the thing is this, there are very few fools. But what God are you believing in? Because there are many gods. But there's only one true God. There's only one God who is Creator God, and that's the God of the Bible. Jesus makes that very clear because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So, very few fools. I'm sure there are none here this morning. Oh, I think there are none anyway. The Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee, the harshest words that Christ had for groups of individuals, when you're talking about scribes, Herodians, zealots, all that, the Lord Jesus gave the harshest rebuke to the Pharisees. He had some really harsh words for the Pharisees. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That's the unique thing about salvation. You look at a fellow like Nicodemus and you say, there's no way in the world a guy like that can get saved. Everything's against him. He would never bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And you'd be wrong. You'd be absolutely wrong. You can't look at somebody and say something like that. Or that these people have a better opportunity than those people have. You can't say that. Because you don't know what's inside the person.
You don't know what's going on inside his or her heart and mind. You don't know how God's Holy Spirit has worked to reveal that person's greatest need to him or her. Nicodemus had a need for a Savior. He was educated, he was a teacher, he was respected, he was rich, he was logical, he thought things through in his mind. People look at a guy like that and say, he doesn't need anything. He's got everything. But he didn't have everything. I mean, you can have an education, and you can have money, and you can have position, you can be respected, and have nothing. And Nicodemus knew he was lacking something. I don't think he even knew what it was. But he knew that all those things did not provide inside of him what was necessary. There was something about God that he needed, and that Jesus Christ had the answer to that need. And that's why he came to him that night. He's blind. And then, he's not blind. He's changed. He's not the same guy. Turn to John chapter 7. Sometime later, the scribes and the Pharisees sent out the officers to arrest Jesus and to bring him in, to try him. John chapter 7, verse 46, we pick it up. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? We sent you out to arrest him. Where is he? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Well, when you're reading the discourses, you know that they were absolutely correct. No one ever spoke like Jesus. Verse 47, then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? That's a question. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Listen, we are educated. We understand that he's a phony. None of us in our group of Pharisees believes in Jesus Christ. Now, people who are ignorant, like these fishermen and these zealots and this tax collector, because they're uneducated, they believe in that. But we don't believe in that. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Hey, you're a Pharisee, and you make a statement like that? You're on thin ice. Verse 52, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee?
Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. They looked at Nicodemus and was like, we never thought you'd say that. How could you possibly say something like that? Listen, we know because we're Pharisees, because we're well educated. We know that there's not a prophet that ever came out of Galilee. Now, if you had a test in theology, and that was the only question on the test, and you put true, you'd get a zero when God checked your paper, because Jonah was from Galilee. You see, here are all these Pharisees with all this education, and they miss this one thing, Nicodemus. I don't think we're doing this correctly. There's a time when you have to say, you know, I think this is true. I think I'm one of them. You can't be one of them. John chapter 19. Time's rolling on. Day turns to night, then morning, another day, another night, another morning, another day, another night, another morning, another week, another month. Time goes on. Life's like that. John chapter 19, verse 38. After the crucifixion. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39. And Nicodemus, God bless him, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Phenomenal amount of money. Who? Nicodemus. Who's he? Pharisee. Pharisee. Yeah. He's the one that came to Jesus by night. He's the one that heard about the new birth. And he's taking a dead body and he's going to prepare it like this with that expense for a burial. Yeah. Why would he do that? It's only one reason why he do that. Because he believes it. He believes it's true. So that's why he's doing it. Time to step out, huh? It's time to say, I'm a believer. Now, you got to be careful. It's hard to identify with groups, you know what I mean? But you can identify with this. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he rose for my justification. And I believe that Jesus is coming again. I'm very careful about putting a tag on it because the church has moved so far to the, I don't know if it's the left or the right. I just think it's somewhere outside of comprehension. But belief is still belief. Non-belief is still non-belief. We don't identify with this denomination or that denomination. But we identify with a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Time to step out. Time to identify. We would say, committed? Are we committed? Have we committed ourselves? Have we been confronted like Nicodemus was confronted? Jesus confronted him. Say, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There was confusion, grasping biblical truth. Nicodemus had a little struggle with that. Jesus made it clear. If you go a little more into the Word of God, it'll become clear. If you want to do that. We only see the outside. We don't see the inside. I come here and I open up the scripture and I read something and I talk about that. And I look at your faces. Some have pain. I don't know what's going on in there. I might assume, but I could be wrong. But in the course of time, I'll know what's going on in there. Because that's how it happens. Like Nicodemus. I mean, as time went on, you could just see him gravitating towards Jesus Christ. You could see him changing his outlook on things. You could see him paying a price, counting the cost, making statements that didn't go along with his peers. When you're serious about Jesus, you start making statements that don't go along with your peers. That happens. There's a time, you know, this is the story of every believer. Every believer has a set of circumstances whereby his or her mind was opened to the truth of the gospel
he or she was converted, and that believer's life was changed, never to be the same again. That's what he did for us. That's what Jesus did for us. Acts 4:13 says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." There's a newer translation that goes like this, "Now the leaders were surprised and confused. They looked at Peter and John and realized they were typical peasants, uneducated, utterly ordinary fellows. With extraordinary confidence, the leaders recognized them as companions of Jesus." Quite a thing. Jewish leaders, those who had it all. It wasn't their education, it wasn't their credentials, and it wasn't their religious pedigree that brought them to that place. The hymn writer put it like this, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not, it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word, at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." His name was Bob Vernon, and he was in charge of the police department in Los Angeles years back. And bulletproof vests were just coming out. So the department, they would bring in these vests, and they would put them on a mannequin and bring the rookies in, and they would shoot some shots at the mannequin, take the vest off, and they would see that the bullets hadn't gone through the mannequin. So they would do that, and then he would explain the importance of wearing your vest. And then he would hold up a new vest, and he would say, "I'd like to have a volunteer to put this on." Well, they didn't go through with it, but he was trying to show them the importance of that, and that when the time comes, this could make a difference. Would you do it? I think this, in making a decision for Jesus Christ, it's not an easy decision. To make a decision for Jesus Christ requires a certain amount of faith. We need to give that some thought. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, and we do thank you for John chapter 3. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for those who have embraced it. We thank you for the family of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.